As I mentioned, we're continuing in this series, Faith That Works. And we've covered a lot of ground up until now and a lot of different topics that James addresses, how faith is connected to works and how it works. And today we're going to talk about wisdom. And when I think of wisdom, I often think of my father. He's passed away now, but I remember him as an extremely wise man. And one of the things that I remember about him, one of the stories that I will always carry with me, is that my father was an accountant by trade. He worked for a large insurance brokerage, and he was responsible for reconciling the bills that we would send out to customers, and then the bill that would come from the insurance company, and they rarely matched. I said we because one summer I worked with him in high school with the thought of maybe one day I too would be an accountant. And so my dad says, come along, we'll show you how it works. And these statements that come from the insurance companies, you have to compare them with what the agency's statements look like. And basically there's starting balance at the top, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of transactions, and then there's an ending balance at the bottom. Unfortunately, the ending balance of the company's statement never matched the ending balance of our statement. So my dad said, this is called finding the discrepancies. I saw Ron Prodowitz, the accountant, mouth that word as I said it. So to find a discrepancy is an interesting task. So my dad gave me a little bit of direction, and I put the two statements together, and I went down, and it's impossible. That's all I can tell you. I couldn't find where the problem was, no matter how many times I went through it. So after an hour, I might have found one possible place where one possible discrepancy could be found, and my dad had already finished like four statements. And I wondered, how do you do this? How is this even possible? And his statement will always stick with me. It was very simple. Son, you have to know where to look. You just have to know where to look. Well, how do you learn how to know where to look? Well, that takes a little wisdom. There's a legend that's going around the internet, has been for probably 10 years now. It's known by many different names, the handyman invoice or whatever you want to call it. But you know the idea, where the handyman is called in because there is something mechanical that can't be fixed, and the homeowner or the business owner is desperate, and so the handyman comes in and he looks, he considers, and he takes out his screwdriver and he tightens one screw and everything is fine. And then a few weeks later the invoice comes for $1,000. The business owner is mortified. How in the world? I demand an accounting of your time. So of course the invoice that comes says tightening the screw, $1. Knowing which screw to tighten, $999. So this idea of knowledge and wisdom and experience and all of these things is something that the writer has given us in the past, back in chapter 1. But the question is this: whether it's my father knowing where to look or the handyman knowing where to look, the question for me becomes, where do we look for the wisdom that it takes to know where to look? Where do we find this wisdom? When we go back to verse 5 of chapter 1, James says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Well, that's simple, right? But verses 6, 7, and 8 back in chapter 1 are important too. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. That's the easy part, right? But when you ask God and don't receive an answer, don't like your answer, or God takes too long, where do you go then? Do you go to that place where you're tossed about like a wave in the sea? Like, this isn't working. I don't like this. Where do I go next? Wisdom alone comes from God. God gives wisdom to those who ask him in faith. This confirms Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? As Christians, we know this. Oh, we know this. But we often doubt after we ask. And it's always, always, always a temptation to seek that wisdom somewhere else when God's too slow, when God's not giving us the answer that we want. So, interestingly, or perhaps ironically, we have to have wisdom in seeking where to find wisdom. Sounds like a circular argument, but it's not when we recognize that God alone is the source. And when we begin there, we have a much better shot of becoming wise. Today's passage takes this idea a little bit deeper and shows us the two different kinds of wisdom, or better yet, the two sources of wisdom, and perhaps a greater sense of what they look like and why one is dangerous and the other isn't. But James begins in 13 with asking a simple question: who is wise and understanding among you? This question isn't as much a question as it is a challenge. Listen, if you claim to be wise, what have you got to show for it? How is it that you are demonstrating this wisdom that you claim to have? Or maybe you're not even claiming it. Maybe you feel wise. Maybe you feel as though you have experience or understanding in a particular area because you've been doing it for a long time, or because you have a particular knowledge in this area. What is it that makes you wise in this? And this rhetorical question that James asks, if you claim to be wise, you're going to show it. People are going to recognize it. There's going to be a result of this wisdom that you have. And he combines two ideas of what wisdom kind of looks like. He says, let them show it by their good life, by one, deeds, and two, these deeds done in humility. So your actions will show whether or not you're wise. And the way in which you exercise those actions in humility also demonstrates whether or not you're wise. This first idea of wisdom producing good deeds for people to see is not a strange thing for the book of James, because we know over and over again he is speaking to the reality that if you are a Christ follower, a genuine faith is always exhibited by some kind of works. It's a tree that bears fruit according to its kind. So if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be action or works that are shown from that. Now remember, it's not the other way around. Our good works, as hard as we might try, does not create for us a good standing or right standing with God. The only thing that creates for us a right standing with God is to unite with his Son, Jesus Christ, to confess that we are sinners in his sight, and the only hope that we have for any type of reconciliation is receiving and depending upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the beginning point of the relationship that we have with God. Once that is established, then James is saying there's stuff that grows out of that. If your faith is genuine, if you trust Christ with all of your heart, then you will show it to the world in particular actions. And we have been talking about that for the last several weeks. James is taking it a bit further now and saying wisdom is also connected to works in much the same way. If you are wise, then it will show. And when it will show in a manner that is humble. There will be great humility. Just like today in the marketplace or in society, back at the time of James, humility was not something that was revered. It was a sign of weakness. It was a sign of uselessness. So if you were humble, if you were meek, you were thought to be weak and of no use to society or anyone else. So this idea of humility really went countercultural back in the day. And it goes countercultural today, right? It's the same dilemma that the readers of James or the hearers of James' letter heard back in the first century that we have today and all throughout history. No one aspires to humility when humility, all it ever gets you, is the bottom of the barrel. When you can't advance, when you can't defend yourself, when all you feel like is a doormat. No one wants that. No one wants that meekness. No one wants that humility. And yet, James says, this is a hallmark of wisdom. Good deeds done in humility. It actually harkens us back to the Beatitudes. Jesus said that those who are meek are blessed. And James is, in many ways, simply echoing what Jesus has said in the Beatitudes. So, you're wise if you show these two things, good deeds and those deeds done in humility. Beginning in verse 14, James now gives a nice description of what one type of wisdom looks like, specifically earthly wisdom, wisdom that we gain from the school of hard knocks down here. Not heavenly wisdom. That's what he compares it to. So beginning in verse 14, it says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about that or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. It's interesting as we look at verse 14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. Most of us know what envy looks like. It's kind of that jealous mindset, right? But selfish ambition, this is a unique word in the original language in the Greek. It's rarely used in the Bible, but when it's used in Greek, common Greek outside of the Bible, it's often used to represent someone in politics, namely someone in partisan politics. Now, we can all resonate with that today, right? This idea of my way is the right way, your way is the wrong way, we're not doing it your way. We're only going to do it my way. That's the partisan politic way. That's the selfish ambition that James is trying to show here. And I think it fits. So if you claim to say wise things, or if you even pretend to say wise things, but you have that streak of jealousy and envy, and you have that attitude of, listen to me, because what I'm saying is not only right, but it's good, and you need to follow it. Then James is saying, not so much. You may sound wise, but that's not what true wisdom is like. Verse 15, James begins using this type of wisdom. In fact, the word wisdom, he uses it sarcastically. If you look in many of your Bibles, the translations have quotations around it. Because it's not really wisdom, it's sarcastic wisdom. It's, pretend. You think it's wisdom, but it's not really. To begin with, James says in verse 15, it's impermanent, it's weak. Secondly, he says, it's unspiritual, which means that it depends more on human reasoning than it does on God's revealed truth. And third, probably most shocking of all, this kind of wisdom is demonic. That's a harsh word. Now, I think what he's saying is its nature isn't necessarily demonic, but its origin is. This kind of wisdom that you're saying comes from God, but the way you're acting, that's not where it's coming from. It's coming from somewhere else. In fact, the opposite of God. It cannot and does not produce a good lifestyle. So, James makes it really clear what earthly wisdom looks like. And he says, where you have, in verse 16, envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. This goes back again to chapter 1 and that idea of double-mindedness. When your source of wisdom is in earthly truth, then you're going to be tossed about like a wave on the sea. You're going to be double-minded. You're going to be torn. You're not going to be seeking that which God has for you. So the question for me becomes, why are we so often drawn to earthly wisdom? I mean, if it's so bad, why is it that it makes sense to us so often? And the answer is, because it never presents itself to us as weak or unspiritual or evil. It always presents to us as, hey, that's a pretty good idea. Huh, well, that makes a lot of sense. Let's just do it that way. And without the consideration of where this wisdom is coming from, James says, it's a slippery slope. That which sounds good and logical to you sometimes is exactly the opposite of what God is calling us to, namely humility, an upside-down nature of the gospel where weakness is strength, where losing your life is actually gaining your life. So in a very concrete way, James is saying, be careful. Be careful where you find your wisdom. Because without thoughtfulness, without pausing, without considering whether or not it is earthly or heavenly, you may fall into this trap. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a friend who is obviously making some bad choices. And you're rather upset about the direction this friend is heading, and they're not listening to good advice. So you feel a conviction to speak truth into their life. And so you pray, Lord, how do I do this? Show me what needs to be done so that I might confront my friend and cause them to stop this destructive behavior in their life. Lord, I need wisdom. Would you show me what to do? Great start, by the way, to pray and ask. But oftentimes, while you're still on the phone with God, he doesn't choose to answer you, right? He said, well, hold please. Yeah. And so a day or two passes and you haven't really got a sense from the Lord what you should do. So you figure, I'm going to open up the Word of God and I'm going to study this and see if the Lord will reveal to me something that I can bring to my friend because he or she's in a bad way. And with each day that passes, things are getting worse and they really need to be confronted. They really need to learn that this path that they're going down is wrong. So you open up God's Word, and interestingly, you go right to the book of James. And chapter 2 says, each of you should be slow to speak and quick to listen. You think, well, that doesn't work at all. Because my friend, it needs advice, good advice right now. So we need to get on this. So you decide as the last course of action, you're going to talk to some godly people and get their counsel. Great. So you have done some really good things. You have prayed and asked God for wisdom. You have sought his wisdom in his word. And now you're going to receive godly counsel from other believers who can give you some type of direction. So you present your problem to a couple of your close Christian friends, and they say, I don't know. I really think that you should wait on this. I really think that to pause and to just be still before the Lord and wait is probably your best bet. And you say, well, thank you for your advice, but you don't understand how bad this situation is with my friend. I've got to take action, and I've got to take action now. So those three things, as good as they were, are going to result in you saying, doesn't work. If I don't step in now, this is going to be ugly. So you decide to confront your friend, to give them the truth, and to set them straight. I don't know how it ends. Sorry. I don't have the rest of the story, but I do have a question. Does that seem like seeking heavenly wisdom and following it, or does that seem like following earthly wisdom? I can't be the judge, but I think intuitively you understand how sneaky earthly wisdom becomes. Of course your friend needed to be confronted. Of course they needed to be set straight. But every time you sought godly wisdom, you were given the yield sign. But something in your gut said, no. I've got to do this. There's something more pressing. And that's the way it becomes weak, impermanent, unspiritual, and perhaps even demonic. James continues, though, in verse 17 with the exact opposite of earthly wisdom, and that is heavenly wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. 8 different adjectives that tell us what wisdom is. Actually, it doesn't tell us what wisdom is. It describes the effects of being wise. So this is not exactly what wisdom is, but it surely is what a wise person looks like and acts like. Again, he's making it clear that wisdom isn't necessarily someone who knows a lot, someone who puts their intelligence on display, someone who's got all kinds of experience. That may be good. That may be valuable in some senses, but when we talk about wisdom, we have to go past knowledge. We have to go past simply experience and get to this place of what is it that originates in the very heart of God, and how is it being displayed in this particular person? James' description of what wisdom looks like sounds a lot like Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Though it is not the same words, the idea is exactly the same and the emphasis is the same. Humility, peacefulness, upright behavior, considerate, submissive. There's one word that we like less than humility, it's submission, right? And that reality, when it begins to look like that, when we submit rather than overpower, when we are humble rather than proud, when we are considerate rather than getting our own way and being selfish in our ambition, when those things start to emerge, then you begin to see wisdom. It is very interesting that the scriptures don't really say, this is what wisdom is. The scriptures often say, this is where it's from, and this is how you know you have it, but not exactly, here's the definition, now go do it. And the reason that they don't give this definition that we can get our minds around so that we can go do it is because wisdom is not a product of our works. Wisdom is a gift of God that is given to us when we seek it. Big difference there. If you decide you want to be wise, then in order to be wise, you have to go to the source of wisdom. You can't just figure out what the definition is and then go do it yourself. You have to receive wisdom from its source. What's interesting about the fruit of the Spirit and this passage in James is Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Interesting, James kind of calls it the fruit of wisdom. And in many ways, James is saying, wisdom's kind of a lot like the Spirit. And that similarity is something that we should note. It is not something that we can conjure up, but rests with God alone. Verse 18 singles out one attribute of wisdom in the whole verse, peaceableness. And my only hunch is that this was probably absent in the people who first received this letter. There was some division going on, some type of dissension happening, and there was not peace. And Paul and James is saying that wisdom is delivered in such that it will unify you, and when it manifests itself, it manifests itself in the way of peacefulness. Now, what I think is this passage, this last verse of chapter 3, harkens back to the first verse of chapter 3. When James is talking about teachers, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I think, and this is just my personal opinion, that the teachers of that day were professing wisdom, who sounded wise, but were teaching out of earthly wisdom. And if they were teaching out of earthly wisdom, it was causing division. It was causing double-mindedness. So the warning here is not so much a warning as it is, you know what, your teachers, if they are speaking the word of truth, if they are proclaiming Christ and Him crucified, if they are really telling you what God is saying, then it's going to look like verse 17 and verse 18. And the result is peace, not division. So if you have division, you're not getting wisdom. You're getting something else, but it's definitely not wisdom. So when we think about what this looks like practically, I hearken back to last week during the question and answer period when Jeff Johnson reminded us of this. It's oftentimes, and I want to be clear with this, oftentimes it's not stark. Like, this is earthly wisdom and it's evil and bad. And this is heavenly wisdom and it's good and from God. Sometimes we can get lost in the middle. When Jeff talked about the search committee that he served on many years ago, they were given a charge of finding a new pastor. So they made a list of qualifications. And they went out and looked for that person based on their qualifications. And they listened to sermons and they did interviews and read resumes and all of these things, looking to fit those qualifications. And Jeff said it was difficult in the beginning because they weren't listening to God as well as they should have been. Didn't say they weren't listening at all. They were just not focusing completely on what God wanted. So when they recalibrated, their simple description of what they were doing was listening to God. We are listening to God, and we're asking Him to reveal what kind of candidate would fit for this church. We're asking Him to guide us. We're asking Him to show us through His Word what our next steps are. We're asking Him for patience and endurance and steadfastness. I think this is what happens to us every single day in small ways. For those of us who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, we want to please Him. We want to be wise according to His purposes and His definition. But oftentimes, things look logical and smart. And we have this terrible phrase running around our head that says, God wouldn't want us to do anything stupid. Can I tell you? There are plenty of circumstances where God would want you to do something stupid, at least by your own measurement of what stupid is. Because He calls you to radical things, things that are far outside your ability and your thought process. Because when you're outside of that, you have one place to go for your strength, for your understanding, for your wisdom. And so, when you're struggling with a particular decision, if you have that friend who needs a talking to, like I described to you a little bit earlier, approach it in a way that gives great patience to your prayers, that gives great patience to your study of God's Word, that gives great patience to what you receive in godly counsel. And as you are able, avoid those reactions where you think, well, this makes sense. It might make sense to you, but it might not be at all what God has in mind. So be slow, be patient, be careful. God is not slow as we understand slowness. Remember that. Let it work in you, not just for you. It's a big difference. When you ask for wisdom, oftentimes we want wisdom to work for us. Help me figure out this problem. Give me the words that I need to say to get this done right now. But when wisdom works in you, it pulls you to a greater and greater dependence upon the giver of wisdom and upon His truth. When you move in this direction, then the last part of verse 18 is yours. When you sow in peace, you reap a harvest of righteousness. Will you pray with me? Father, my prayer is simple. Teach us what it means to be still and know that you are God. I'm certain that you didn't give us a definition of wisdom on purpose, because it would be too easy for us to just have a definition and to say, okay, I'm going to go do this. But instead, you require of us the hard work of examining our lives, of being still and listening, of persevering, of depending, of submitting. These are all the qualities that you long for us to have as faithful Christians, but they're also the qualities that are the result of wisdom. So, as I said in the beginning, interesting how it is required of us to be wise in order to find the right place to look for wisdom. And it all begins with surrendering our lives to you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's upon his promise that we stand today. Because of him, we are forgiven and free. Because of him, we have everlasting life. And because of him, you now have opened the way for us to come directly to your throne room and submit our requests to you. And even if we don't have words to mouth what we're feeling or thinking or what we need, your Spirit speaks and groans on our behalf. What an indescribable gift. Father, I thank you for how you love us that much. And I pray this morning that as we lean our hearts toward you, we would do so in a way that seeks to rest in your wisdom, not seek wisdom for what it can do on our behalf. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. Father, now we take time as worshipers to give to you of our tithes and offerings. And it is another way, interestingly, that you have designed for us to seek wisdom, because when we give of our money, we release this notion that it's ours. We worked hard for it. And we're submitting to the idea that everything that we have comes from your gracious hand. And so now we're returning a portion of that to you. Receive these gifts, Father, as we give them with cheerful hearts, anxious to see how you will use these funds for your glory and for the sake of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.